So let's turn our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 13 for our message this morning. Genesis chapter 13. And in our time together, I want to talk about some of the ways in which trials and tests come our way to really help us understand in our own lives the depth of our commitment or the lack of depth in our commitment. As you're turning in the scriptures, I want to just say to you, as mentioned about the ministry we have called Know the Word. Know the Word Ministries was started way back in 1995, and it's a nonprofit and ministry. And one of the main purposes of our ministry is to organize special events for the Lord's people to encourage them in whatever way we can. So we do that through Bible conferences. Actually, we have a Bible conference starting tomorrow. At Harvey Cedars Bible Conference. I think some of you are familiar with Harvey Cedars down on Long Beach Island. And other events like that. We have luncheons that we do up and down the Jersey Shore. We've done that for 30-some years now, all the way from Cape May right up through Point Pleasant. And we invite the Lord's people to come together for an afternoon once every other month for a luncheon at a nice restaurant. And we have an uplifting message, an encouraging message from God's Word, as well as special music. So luncheons and conferences and webinars and Bible studies and Sunday meetings, Sunday night meetings, and in addition to traveling around for the Lord's people for their benefit. We just came back from Canada. We've been in Canada a couple times this year, and then also in Randolph, New York, which is out by the Ohio border, for a family weekend. Just returned from that just a few days ago. So we're thankful for every opportunity we have to share in God's Word, and we'd like to do that this morning, Genesis chapter 13. So before we do that, why don't we open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious Word. We thank you for the fact that your Holy Spirit can indeed speak to each person's heart. For as many people there are in this audience, we pray, Lord, that you would help meet those needs, whatever those needs are. Thank you again for your precious Word that does indeed speak to the hearts and the issues at hand. We thank you for the fact that it's your living word and it pierces to the dividing of sunder soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, just as your word says. Thank you for that. We pray now your blessing upon this time together in Christ's name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 13 is the account of Abram, also later on called Abraham. And, of course, some have called him the father of faith, and he, in Scripture, is called the friend of God. He's got some tremendous lessons when you look at the life of Abraham. But also, we see the life of Lot. And 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us the life of Lot. He was a true believer. His soul was vexed, it says. He was a righteous man, even though when you look at his life, it doesn't look very righteous. And yet, the Word of God tells us that he indeed is a believer. So you have these two men, Abraham and Lot. What a contrast they are in their spiritual life. But how do they get to where they are in the Scriptures here? That's what we want to take a look at. And we want to take a look at chapter 13 as well as chapter 14. We won't go every verse. That would be too long and not enough time for us to do that. But I want to hit the highlights of the life of these two men and see the contrast. And see what it means to be one who's truly committed to the Lord and one who might think that they're committed but not fully committed, as we'll see as we unfold the Scriptures here. So beginning of verse 1 then, Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, Abram, also later on called Abraham, went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Now Lot was his nephew. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. We're at verse 10.
And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, and I will give it to you." Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his scriptures. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 55 that when his word goes out, it'll accomplish that which he pleases. It won't come back void. So we know as we read God's word and we meditate on it, we think about it, God will certainly bless the reading and obedience. Key thing is obedience to the scriptures. Well, chapter 13 and 14 is a very interesting account. It is a contrast of two men, the spiritual man and, if you will, the carnal man. Romans chapter 8 talks about the warnings of carnality in the life of the believer. That means the person who has spiritual life in their experience, but they're not really drawing on the inner spring. They're not really drawing on the strength that they can get from the Lord. They might be relying on other things. They might be relying on money. They might be relying on friends. They might be relying on some sort of external resource to kind of get them through. But Abram, you see here, he is not one who is relying on riches, even though he was very rich. Verse 2 says he was very rich in livestock and in silver and gold. No question about it. But Abram's focus was not on riches. It wasn't on the resources of this world. It was in the living God. He was trusting in the Lord. You see that come through very clearly in this chapter. When given the opportunity, or I should say when the trials came, he had then the opportunity to focus in on where his priority was, and indeed it was toward the Lord. Lot was a little bit different. Now, all of us are fall in that same category. If you notice here, it says in verse 3 that when he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, it was between Bethel and Ai. That's what we have in our Bibles, between Bethel and Ai. Now, in the Hebrew, the word Bethel means the house of God. If you remember later on in Genesis chapter 28, in the account of Jacob later on, Jacob came to the place that would be called the house of God. That's that ladder vision he had, you know, the ladder that went from heaven down to earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. That was the dream that Jacob had. It's found in Genesis chapter 28. But he said, after he woke from his dream, he says, "Surely this is the house of God. Surely you were here and I didn't know it." That was Jacob's own testimony. The house of God. So Bethel means the house of God. Ai, in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 7, we're told, that's where Joshua and the children of Israel suffered defeat because they were relying on themselves. They had independence from the Lord. They weren't really asking for the Lord's guidance. They weren't asking for the Lord's help. They just plowed ahead. And after their tremendous victory at Jericho, in self-confidence, they went into Ai and thought they would kind of take care of the inhabitants of Ai, and they were soundly defeated because they were trusting in their own strength. They weren't looking for the Lord's help. That's that way in our own experience too. When we're not trusting in the Lord, we're not drawing upon him, we're going to fall flat on our face. And that's what happened with the Israelites in Joshua chapter 7. Ai. What does Ai mean? Well, Ai means the house of ruins. So Abraham here pitched his tent between the house of God and the house of ruins. Now that's a lesson in itself, isn't it? Because that's where we are in this world. Especially if you're a believer. Now, unbelievers don't even understand these things. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are, in a sense, between two worlds, the house of God and the house of ruins. This world is a perfect picture, the house of ruins. I don't have to sit here and explain that to you, right? That this world is a wilderness wide, no question about it. And so in some ways, we have this tension between the things of God that should prevail in our lives, and indeed they are, hopefully, prevailing in your life. But you also have the pull and the tug from the things of this world. We're pitched between the house of God and the house of ruins. And that's the experience of a believer. And that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There is that tension. That is, that responsibility requires diligence in the life of a believer all the time. 2 Peter 1 says that we should be diligent to make sure that we're implementing the disciplines of the Christian life in our experience day by day, keeping our eyes on heaven, keeping our eyes on the Lord, and not being rocked perhaps by the things of this world, which we hear in the news every day. And so here's Abraham between Bethel and Ai. And it says he's there at the place of the altar where he had made first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. The priority for Abraham in his life was the Lord. And that's why we see Abraham shine in this passage, chapter 13, as well as chapter 14. Shining for the Lord. And that's what we'll see as we go further into it. In contrast, we have Lot. And in verse 5, it says, "Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." So he had lots of things as well. He had a lot of possessions. No question about that in his experience. But it's a whole different experience with Lot. And so it says in verse 6 that the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. So, yeah, we have that. Hopefully that's not a fire alarm, right? Okay. So we have verse 7. Because of these possessions that Lot possessed and Abram possessed, there was a conflict between a herdsman, it says, of Abraham's lot and Lot's livestock. Now, mind you, it's not a conflict between Abram and Lot, but it's between their herdsmen. That's what it says here. So they're not arguing. It's the herdsmen that cause that strife. And because of that trial, that strife, that conflict that emerged between the herdsmen, it says in verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife." He's the peacemaker, right? Here is Abraham. He's the peacemaker. He's calling upon the Lord. He's got riches and everything else. He's well off, we might say. But he is the spiritually minded person. He's looking to be the peacemaker. He's looking upon the Lord. His tent is between the house of God and the house of ruins. But he doesn't lean toward the world's way of doing things. He is looking to follow the Lord and obey the Lord and honor the Lord. That's the responsibility you and I have if we know Christ as our Savior, to honor him with everything we do, in our attitude and our actions, our goods, our talents, our treasures. If we put the Lord first, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," then all these things will be added unto you. And so the Lord wants to work through you, and he wants to work through me to be advertisements for his glory, for his kingdom. And that's what Abraham is doing. But Lot, on the other hand, because of this trial, he decides to pitch his tent toward Sodom. It says that in the verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes. Abraham had lifted up his eyes. He will continue to lift his eyes toward heaven. The psalmist David said in Psalm 127, is it? "I will lift up my eyes to the hills." Then he says, "From whence cometh my help?" Not an exclamation point. A question mark. From whence comes my help? From the hills? No way. It's beyond the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's looking beyond the hills. A lot of people put a period at the end of that sentence and it's really a question mark. Whence comes my help? It's from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Lot lifted up his eyes, verse 10, and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. He's looking at the things of this world. He's saying, hey, there's a secure retirement there in Sodom. This is well watered. Don't forget, it's time of famine. Very much had happened a couple times already up to this point. And he's looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's saying, hey, the lawns are really well groomed and manicured over that place. Water there, well-watered plains. Everything looks good over there. That's where I want to pitch my tent. And so in chapter 13, you see him pitching his tent toward Sodom. Now in chapter 14, we'll find out that he's dwelling in Sodom. And by the time you get to chapter 19, Lot is sitting at the gate as an elder of the city in the city of Sodom. And so there you have it. Wherever you pitch your tent, wherever you put your focus, you're going to be inevitably drawn and magnetized toward the thing that you're looking at. So if you have your eyes fixed on the Lord, you're going to go deeper in the things of the Lord. If you have your eyes focused on the things of this world, you're going to go deeper that way. And that's what Lot did. And we see this character study here of Lot lifting up his eyes. Verse 10, we're in Genesis 13. And it says that it was well watered everywhere, these two cities, like the garden of the Lord, like Eden was. The world has its substitute for an Eden, right? The world has its lush gardens that want to draw you toward the things of the world. God's got his lush garden that wants to draw you to the things of the Lord. And that's the contrast. And so, it says, verse 11, very telling. Verse 11, Lot chose what for who? What's it say? Lot chose for himself. It's a self-absorbed, self-oriented decision, selfish in every way. Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Trials are tests that help us understand where our heart commitment is to the Lord. And that's the meaning of James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4. It says, my friend, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So tests come in to show where really our level is. And this test of this strife between herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham, all it did was reveal where Lot was. It didn't make him go that way. He chose for himself. Sometimes we have trials that come along our path, and we say, well, if it weren't for that trial, I wouldn't have made that mistake. And I don't think that's really what the scriptures is teaching here, by example. I think those trials come in to show where we're really at. And if we had not had those trials, we can deceive ourselves in thinking that everything's just fine. But that trial hits, and it reveals where we stand. And so it says here in verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Against the Lord. What is Lot doing in keeping company with those who are sinful against the Lord? He's a believer. 2 Peter 3 says that. And yet he's keeping company with those who are exceedingly wicked and sinful. Not that he didn't have contact with them. Paul talks about that. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 5, says that, you know, he doesn't expect us not to have contact with people in the world. That's how you win people to Christ. That's how we were won, perhaps, to Christ. You don't isolate yourself from the things of the world, but you don't keep company and enjoy fellowship with the works of darkness, it says. Ephesians 5 says that we shouldn't do that. So we should maintain a life of commitment to the Lord while still being in contact with the world around us. So verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, now here's the consequence of it. There's a conflict first, and then there's the determination where the choice is to be made. And then here comes the consequence, the good consequence. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated him. We're looking at verse 14 now, Genesis 13. your eyes now, look up, you lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, westward, there's no other directions, all around. He says, all the land which you see, I'll give to your descendants forever. I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Here is God's stamp of approval upon the commitment being demonstrated by Abram in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this conflict. God is saying, you left the choice with me, now you're going to be blessed. Somebody said it this way, he knows, he loves, he cares, nothing does truth condemn. He leaves the very best to those that leave the choice with him. And that's what happened right here. And so we have the contrast between Abraham and Lot. Now, if the book of Genesis finished at verse 13, you would say, it's too bad for Lot. You know, he missed out. He could have been blessed. And if we close the book on it at that point, we'd say, all right, you know, some people, you know, are committed to the Lord and some people are not. And we'd say, that's fine. Except there are consequences for compromise. And that's what we see in chapter 14. Now, again, chapter 14 goes some 20 or, 24 verses. I don't want to take a look at every verse there. But because of the trial that Lot and Abraham experienced in chapter 13, you have the consequence of that in chapter 14. And this is the consequence. It says in verse 1 of chapter 14, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. They made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemember, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And I know what you're thinking. How did he read those so quick? Well, I've seen it before, and you can practice on it. So there was this confederacy against the king of Sodom. There was a war that's going to take place here, a battle. And it's five kings against four. That's what we just read in those two verses. And it says in verse 3, all these two forces, five and four, five kings, four kings, joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea, that's the Dead Sea that we know about today over in Israel. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. And in the 13th year, they rebelled. So there was some sort of control that Chedorlaomer, listed here in verse 1, and the kings that were associated with him, had over the king of Sodom and these other kings. And so on the 13th year, the king of Sodom and the other kings, three other kings with him, the four kings altogether, they rebelled against this control of Chedorlaomer. Now, the reason God is providing for that information for us in the Word is because the problem is Lot, who made that wrong choice of pitching his tent towards Sodom, happens to be in the city of Sodom at the time this takes place. So again, you see the consequences of compromise with the Lord. You can put yourself in harm's way by making the wrong choices. Abraham, he left those things with the Lord. He's not involved. He's not there. He's not going to feel the effects of world events like Lot, who is tied in to world events in his little world at that time by being a resident in the city of Sodom. And so consequently, when the city of Sodom and these other kings rebel against Chedorlaomer's rule, he's going to obviously be affected because he's one of the inhabitants of the city. So it says in verse 5, in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him attacked these other kings here. Verse 6, and the Horites in the mountain of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness, and they turned back from and Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, verse 8, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in the battle of the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer and all these other kings. And verse 10, it says, "Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, tar pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah," verse 11, "and all their provisions, and went their way." And look at verse 12, "and they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." Poor Lot. That's what some people from the outside might say. Poor Lot got caught up in it. Why did Lot get caught up in it? Because way back when, he made that compromise and he pitched his tent towards Sodom and he put himself right in harm's way. And so consequently, he is taken away with the rest of the kings. Abraham is a distance away because he knew the right way, where to be, the right place to be. You know, we understand the right place to be. The best place to be is in the will of God, doing God's will, centered on His Word, loving the Lord, being with the Lord's people. It's the best place to be. The Word of God open to give us encouragement, the promises of God to help us through this life, the encouragement that we receive, the direction that we receive, the guidance that we receive. It's the best place to be. The worst place to be, for a believer especially, is to be tied into the things of this world and being influenced by the things of this world, like Lot. And if we do that, we compromise. If we have one foot in Bethel, the house of God, and one foot in the house of ruins, we're going to feel torn. We're going to be conflicted. And that's what Paul told these Galatian believers. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit lusts against the flesh against the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's Scripture. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. And so we can be conflicted. As believers, we can be on our way to heaven and still feel the tension of having our tent between the house of God and the house of ruins. So, Lot is taken away captive by these kings. So now what's going to happen? Well, Abram, it says in verse 14, heard that his brother was taken captive. And so he armed his 318 trained servants. He had a small army. He's rich, but he's got an army. Now he could have said, poor nephew Lot, he's getting what he deserves. Let him get himself out of his own little pickle. He could have said that, right? But Lot is a spiritually minded guy. And he's not going to let it happen. And so he takes his 318 trained servants and he sends out a rescue mission for his nephew Lot. And that's what these following verses are all about. He wasn't content in staying in some corner and saying, let him figure it out. He was more than willing to go out there and rescue Lot, who's a family member. And so he takes himself and his servants, spends the time, spends the money. He's got to finance this whole thing. Invests his own funds, his own money, his own time, everything else to go out there and make good because of the poor decision made by Lot way back when he lifted his eyes up towards Sodom and pitched his tent in that direction. So he's going to go out and rescue Lot, and he does. Notice what it says in verse 16. We're looking now at Genesis chapter 14, verse 16. He brought back all the goods, brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Let's hear it for Abraham, right? Yeah. He's the type of guy that you want to do. But no, there's another step involved in this. Because in verses 17 to the end of the chapter, we have a most outstanding instance here and a wonderful picture of how the Lord himself will help you and me in our daily walk with him. Because we read in verse 17 that the king of Sodom, who now, you know, has been successful in this battle, Chedorlaomer has been defeated. Abraham goes out and gets his nephew, Lot. It says the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is Abram, at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings were with him. And it says in verse 18 that there's this mysterious man called Melchizedek, king of Salem, who brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. He's a real personality in the book of Genesis. But interestingly, with this guy, Melchizedek, it says he's the king of Salem. That would be eventually Jerusalem. You can see the name Salem in the word Jerusalem. Jerusalem wasn't there yet. And this guy, Melchizedek, we don't know who he is. We don't know where he came from. There is no genealogy about him. There is no information about what happened to him afterwards. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament seizes upon that little fact and says, you know, Christ is like that guy Melchizedek way back there in Genesis 14. Because the Lord himself is without beginning and end. He's the Son of God, no beginning, no end. Melchizedek's a real person. So he really was born and he really did die. But we don't have a record of it. But the writer to Hebrews is saying that very fact is a little picture here of Christ. That just like Christ, no beginning, no end. And so Melchizedek comes out, and of all things, he's carrying with him bread and wine. And he meets Abraham, and he gets between the king of Sodom, evil king of Sodom, and this man, Abram. Melchizedek jumps in between. And he's holding out the bread and the wine. And it says he's the king of Salem, but he's also the priest of Salem. So we don't know all that's going on there because this guy already exists and you're already a king and a priest. But what he's doing as he comes out, it says in verse 18 that he came out to bless Abram, verse 19, blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he, that is Abram, gave him a tithe of all. Talk about tithes and offerings. He gave it to this man Melchizedek. What was Melchizedek doing at this point? He was jumping in between Abraham and the king of Sodom to make sure that Abram's commitment stayed true to the Lord. Because the king of Sodom in verse 21 says to Abram, give me the people, but take the goods for yourself. This wicked king of Sodom was interested in the souls of the people and not interested in any money. And in that way, he reminds us of the world. He reminds us of our enemy, of our soul, Satan himself, who is interested in capturing the hearts of people and taking them away. And he's even interested in diluting the commitment of Abraham. But Abraham stays true to the Lord. You know, Abraham had that test back there with Lot in chapter 13. Here's another test. He's coming back from a successful battle, successful victory. He's got Lot, his brother, in hand. He's got all these servants right there. He could be rejoicing and celebrating. And at the time of any victory that any of God's people goes through, that's where you have to really take heed when you stand, lest you fall. Right? 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that. So, Abraham says to the king of Sodom, right to his face, because of the intercessory work of Melchizedek jumping in between them and reminding Abraham of his commitment, he says in verse 22, I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take anything from a thread to a sandal strap, so that I will not take anything that is yours, king of Sodom, lest you should say, I made Abraham rich. Boy, that's a mouthful right there, right? That is a step of commitment. Abraham says, you know, he says to the king of Sodom, I'm not going to take anything from you, you representative of this world around us, lest you come back and say you are blessing Abraham with your riches and honor. God wants to make sure that we have a single focus for the things of the Lord. And so we go move forward in our walk with Christ and say, it's God who blesses me. It's God who satisfies me. It's God who fills my life with blessings. It is the Lord who makes me rich. And it doesn't necessarily mean monetary riches. But it's God who gives me the blessing. And this world, take the world, but give me Jesus, is the name of the hymn. And that's what we have to continually be reminded of in our walk with the Lord, all the time. We live between the house of God and the house of ruins, between Bethel and Ai. And we can be torn between these two things. And when trials and tests come up, we can have a tendency to perhaps go the easier route. The easier route to the devil's delight is for us to go to the ways of the world, the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, what looks good to the eye, what looks good to our bank account, what looks good in our lives. We can have the tendency to go that direction rather than with the Lord. But if you go with the Lord, like the Lord said to Abraham, you lift up your eyes, look north, south, east, west, I'm going to give it all to you, following the Lord. That's the challenge that God gives to us all the time, whenever there's any test, whenever there's any trial in our experience. And even though it doesn't mean that we have a smooth road, because there's people that do make those compromises and bad decisions like Lot, it might still involve our time and our investing, our resources to help those people who have made that bad decision, but it's worth it, because we talk about Abraham our days. We don't really uplift Lot. We look at Lot's negative experience, but we extol, and maybe that's too strong a word, but we admire the life of Abraham, faithful Abraham. That's the type of person we want to be. Committed to the Lord, loving the Lord, relying on the Lord, choosing the ways of the Lord. That's what made Abraham so great. And that's where we'll find our blessing. And to help us to be reminded of our commitment to realign our priorities, to refresh our commitment to the Lord, to renew our love for Him, you have the picture of Christ who stands between the things of the world and the things of God. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is without beginning, without end, coming before us with bread and wine. Interesting elements there, because that's what is characterized, the Lord's Supper with the bread and wine, communion service, whatever terminology you want to utilize. The whole purpose for the Lord's Supper is for us to be reminded of God's love for us and what Christ did in going to Calvary on our behalf. It's all about Christ. It's all about the Lord. It's following Him. It's love for Christ. It's not what I can get out of this world. It's not how I can pad my bank account. It's not how I can get a big house or enjoy these things. It's occupation with Christ. It's focusing on Him. And when we do that, we'll be blessed. Whether you have money or don't have money, whether you are well-known or not well-known, that doesn't matter. It's the blessings in Christ. And so here we see a great picture of these things in the life of Abraham, the life of Lot. Wonderful pictures of commitment for Him. That's my message for you this morning. And I don't know if we need to go on or not, but that's my message. So we'll finish right there. I've learned the lesson. That's what they say. You know, like the Apostle Paul, he wrote Philippians, and he says, finally, brethren. He comes back in and says, finally, brethren. Okay, I don't want to drag it out. But I think I got my message across from these two chapters. So, trust the Lord. So why don't we close in a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Ray. You can make any final comments if you need to do that or whatever. But let's have a closing word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your grace and for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for the message and the lessons that we have from this message from Genesis chapter 13 and 14 on the contrast between the man Abraham, the father of faith, faithful Abraham, and Lot, the one who was righteous, as your word tells us. He was a true believer, and yet he was racked by conflict and compromise every step of the way. And because of that, there are some severe consequences in his personal walk with you. And Father, we realize that for every one of us here, there are opportunities and trials and tests that come our way that cause us perhaps to make those wrong decisions. Help us, Lord, to avoid those wrong decisions. And if we do make them, to scurry back to the center of your will. So we pray, Father, you would help us to be totally committed to you, following you every step of the way. And so we thank you for each one here today, each household represented, families and loved ones represented in this congregation. We pray your help and your blessing as we go forth this day representing you. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.